You may turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. But I felt the Lord wanted to talk to us for a little while tonight on the subject of deception. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be deceived. Now, I met with a number of people in the church world who proved out that they were deceived. And I'm not in heaven yet. And friend, I don't want to miss it, and I don't intend by the grace of God to miss it. The Bible does say, "For there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I've often thought how horrible it would be to come down to the end of a church life where we spend all of our life in church and then find out we've missed it. Now, I'm not the judge. God's going to be the judge. But I'm confident with the massive church world that we have, there's going to be multitudes of people that are going to go to hell. They're going to be lost right through the church. So it would pay us to take inventory. It would pay us to check up and make sure that we're not deceived, to make our call and election sure. Jesus said, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible," notice that, "if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." I'm glad that it's not possible that some people are going to be deceived. And friend, that's the reason why you need to go on into holiness. You need to make certain that you're a part of God's elect, that holy crowd. You need to make sure you're a part of God's elect, because chances are, if you do not go on into holiness, you will be deceived in these dark days in which we live. He said, "For there shall arise false Christ." You know, back in 1976, according to statistics, there were 1,100, that's what it is. There were 1,100 men in the world who professed to be Jesus Christ. Now, friend, if there were that many back in 1976, I wonder how many there may be in the world today that actually professes to be Jesus Christ. He said there will arise false Christ and false prophets. I don't think we've ever known a day when there's more false prophets, false preachers, false teachers than we have in this day in which we live. You can't hardly turn on the radio, but what you'll get one of these wealth and health and prosperity preachers. There's so many that are after the almighty dollar. And really, friend, most of these that are on the radio and that are pleading for your gifts, many of them are wealthy. Many of them have a number of automobiles. Many of them live in a mansion. And they're bleeding the public out here. So I would just plead with you, don't send your offerings to radio preachers unless you know who they are and how they live and that they are preaching the truth of God. Very prominent man in our day. Many of you remember him. His name was A.A. Allen. A.A. Allen crisscrossed this nation. And he would talk about the miracles, all the healings, how God was blessing his tent meetings. I used to have an affidavit where he was caught driving drunk through Knoxville, Tennessee, years ago. I was told that he skipped bond and went on out in the West and threw up his tent and had supposedly revival. You know, I heard Paul Harvey when he announced A.A. Allen's death. And this is what he said. He said A.A. Allen passed away. Said he died of acute alcoholism. That simply means that there was hardly ever any time when his body was not drenched with alcohol. And he had a third of a million followers. Isn't it amazing how people will just go after and follow that which is false? And they'll turn aside when it comes to the old-fashioned rugged truth. Now, I was brought up in a Wesleyan Methodist church. And the church I was brought up in was an old-fashioned church until later on, and then it began to drift. And actually, I was ordained in a very liberal conference. And I never will forget one day we were standing out on the conference grounds, number of preachers in sort of a circle there. They were just talking and fellowshipping. And this one preacher, he spoke up and he said, "Fellas, I'm in trouble." He said, "I don't hardly know what to do." He said, "It's hard for me to get a message anymore." I think his church was growing some. He was having people come in, you know, and a lot of churches are like that. I mean, you've got double married people coming in, you've got people living in adultery, you've got people coming in that are just as worldly as they can be, and just all kinds of different people. He said, this is what he said that startled me. He said, "I spend all week trying to get a message that will miss my congregation." Now, friend, that may seem a little funny, but you might be surprised at how many preachers do their very best to get a message that will miss this one in the congregation and this one in the congregation. And he said, "I'm having a problem trying to get a message that will miss my congregation." I want to say to you tonight, friend, I have never in all my life, I have no knowledge that I've ever preached at anybody. I don't preach at people. I do my best to wait before God, to just stay before God until He burns truth on my heart. And when God burns truth on my heart, friend, I preach it. It doesn't make any difference who it hits. I believe that it was Brother Rob French that made the statement. He said, "A liberal preacher is your worst enemy." And friend, I believe that. And he said, somebody else said, you can tell, how did he word that? Said, you can tell a compromising preacher, not so much as by what he does preach, as by what he doesn't preach. And friend, that's so true. There you have it again, dodging around certain issues, trying to avoid the truth coming in contact with certain people. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived." Friend, that's a command that stands alone. Just be not deceived. God is not mocked. "For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Actually, that's just simply saying, do not deceive yourselves. God is not mocked. A man will reap just exactly what he sows. And I want to say to us tonight, friend, God knows where our affections are. He knows whether or not our affections are on things above or whether they're on things of this earth. It's possible that we may deceive other people, but God knows whether the thrust of our love and desire is on things above or whether it's on things of this world. And He said, don't deceive yourself. He said, if your love and affection and your work and everything you're striving for is in this world, He said, you're deceived. we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Again, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Did you know tonight, friend, that it's not going to get any better? I used to think to myself, surely there's some time out there when things are going to let up. I used to think, surely the devil won't fight a man. But friend, I'm convinced that the devil is going to fight harder in these last days than he's ever fought. My dad lived to be 92 years old. Dad told me in his latter years, he said, the devil hounds me, the devil fights me worse than he's ever fought me. He said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And listen, friend, you can't be deceived without deceiving others. I remember one time another fellow and I, we were out visiting. We visited this man trying to get him in church. And after we had talked to him a little while, he said to us, he said, preachers, he said, I'm just going to be honest with you. He said, I know I'm not a Christian. He said, I'm not doing what's wrong, what's right. He said, no, I don't go to church. And he said, I drink a little bit. He said, I'll admit that. But he said, preacher, I'm not hurting anybody on earth but myself. He said, when I drink, he said, I just stay to myself. But you know, friend, that's not true. Years ago, someone said the average individual influences 27 people in their lifetime. And listen to me tonight, friend. If you live in sin and serve the devil, if you're just an average individual, you're going to influence at least 27 people to go to hell with you. But if you're a Christian tonight and you love God and you're just the average run Christian, friend, you're going to influence at least 27 people to go to heaven with you. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You say, Brother Newton, what's the difference between an evil man and a seducer? Well, an evil man's a man that goes out here and commits evil. Just goes out here and willfully breaks God's word. Friend, that's an evil man. You know, it's an evil thing for a man to drink liquor. Now listen, friend, when you put the bottle to your neighbor's lips, you become a seducer. It's an evil thing for a man to curse and swear and blaspheme. And there's a lot of this that goes on in wicked homes. And listen to me tonight, friend, when you influence even your children and you influence others to curse and swear and blaspheme, you become a seducer. It's an evil thing for a man to be morally corrupt. But friend, when you influence others into acts of immorality, then you become a seducer. And listen to me, ladies. And really this goes for the men also. When you get out dressed in a semi-nude condition and parade around in the public, and evil, wicked, ungodly men look on your semi-nude body and lust after you in their heart. Did you know that God Almighty is going to bring you into judgment as an adulteress just as surely as He brings the men in as adulterers? You know, my mother used to make a startling statement. My mother said, if one of my girls gets out in the public dressed in shorts or a halter, dressed in an immodest fashion, and some wicked man rapes her, she said, I would have to go to court and I would testify in behalf of the raper and against my daughter. Now, that's a pretty severe statement. But I tell you, friend, it's a serious thing when people, by their actions and dress and conduct, influence others into acts of immorality. Oh, you said, Brother Newton, I just don't believe that. Friends, you ought to go out and just maybe to a Walmart parking lot sometime. Maybe just go out. And you'll see many times wicked men just sitting in their automobiles. And they sit there for no other reason other than to watch a semi-nude woman walk into the Walmart. Years ago, there were benches along the sidewalk there in Salisbury. And there were older men. I mean older men. They would come and they would sit on those benches for no other reason, just sit there all day long. They'd sit and watch semi-nude women walk up and down the streets. Sit there and lust all day long. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's almost tragic anymore when the summertime comes, because you know the crowd out here in the world are going to parade around in a semi-nude condition. Again, we read in James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Did you know, friend, that it's a wonderful thing to be able to hear the Word of God? I just thank God that I was brought up in a church where the preacher preached the truth. I'm glad I've had the privilege through the years to hear the old-time preachers come down the line and preach the truth of God's Word. But, friend, it's a serious thing to sit under the preaching of God's Word and hear the truth and then not walk in the light of it. I remember years ago, I was invited to church over in the community where I found my wife, over in Eastern Virginia. My wife lived way back beyond West Point, back in the country, back in there. And there was a church. Quite a large church. I imagine they ran around 60 or 70 in church, but it was an independent church. And they invited me to come for a revival meeting. Scared me because I knew that there was a lot of worldliness in that church. And really, friend, I may have just heard a little inkling, but I didn't know for sure. I'd heard that maybe the preacher was divorced and remarried. And I was going into that church with fear and trembling, realizing I didn't want to go in there and hurt anybody or preach anything. But I didn't know, and I was really glad I didn't know it for sure until after the Lord laid it on my heart and I had cleared the deck on this matter of adultery. But I went into that first service just with fear and trembling, I'm telling you. And when we walked down the aisle and up the platform, I looked over there, and the lady sitting at the piano, oh yes, she had on a dress. She had long hair. You know, some of those ladies way back, brought up back there in the country, I tell you, they had some principle about them. And some of them wouldn't even cut their hair, even if they weren't professing grace. But she, her fingernails were just as red as lipstick. And she had on all kind of jewelry and makeup. And the Lord had already laid truth on my heart, and I didn't hesitate one moment. I preached what God laid on my heart and came down the line, just named all of that worldly mess. You know, that lady came back the next night, and brother, she was cleaned up. I'm honest with you, friend. She looked like an old-fashioned holiness lady. She told somebody, she said, that preacher hit me last night, but said he won't hit me in the same place again. I thought to myself, I wished our holiness people would walk in the light like that. Oh, Brother Fawcett was talking about a meeting he held years ago in a country church, and hot, and the windows were open. He said there was a young convert sat over here on this side, and said that young convert was just backing him up. He said, I was coming down the line. He said he was sitting there, said, amen. Amen, preacher. Amen. But Brother Fawcett said he hadn't been saved long enough to get rid of his tobacco. He said he was still chewing tobacco. He said he had a chew of tobacco in his mouth then. And Brother Fawcett said in a little while, he said, I came down the line against tobacco. And he said it looked like it startled him. But he said he looked out that window and it was open, and he said, amen. Brother Fawcett said, that's what I call walking in the light. Hallelujah. But you know, there were some sophisticated ladies. The Lord gave us a good revival. There were several souls prayed through in that meeting. But there were some very religious, sophisticated ladies. I mean, they were modern type. Bobbed hair, bobbed sleeves, bobbed skirts, split skirts. I mean, they were just... And you know, as I preached and came down the line, I wasn't paying a bit of attention. That didn't bother me in the least. They were just sitting there, and some of them were just shaking their head. And you know, when they would come out the door, they shook hands with me, and they said, preacher, thank you for preaching the truth. They said, you know, we haven't heard any truth like this since Brother Flexen used to preach over there at the Beulah Church. Said, thank you for preaching the truth. Said, we appreciate it. I mean, those worldly, sophisticated women. But you know, I was standing there by the pastor. And when these ladies would come by, that pastor would shake their hand. He'd take their hand and he'd cup his other hand over their hand. And he'd say, God bless you, honey. Honey, we're so glad you came, God. And a time or two I saw him pat that woman right up her arm, then got his arm up. God bless you, honey. We're so glad you came. And I was standing over here, and I guess I looked like an Igamo or something. He glanced over and saw me. He said, oh, preacher, said, don't think anything about that. He said, I call them all honey. I thought about my little girl, Regina. She was 3 years old when we were pastoring at WOW in the WOW community. And they had a garden spot down below the parsonage, and I decided I'd raise a garden, so I had planted some potatoes, and thought it'd be good to have some new potatoes. So I told my wife one night, I said, I'm going down to the garden and dig up a few potatoes. And Regina, she jumped up. She said, Daddy, I want to go with you. I want to help you. And so we went across the backyard and down across the garden. I had my shovel and a 5-gallon bucket. I was digging up the potatoes, turning them up, and she was picking them up and putting them in the bucket. We got, I guess, about a fourth of a bucket. And she looked up at me and she said, Daddy, she said, I'm tired. She said, I'm going home. I said, all right. I said, that's okay. And so she left and walked across the garden, across the yard. And we had steps at the back of the parsonage, about 5 feet up. And I glanced up just about the time she was at the top of those steps. She was climbing those steps. And I knew the door was locked. So I just called to her. I said, honey, I said, you can't get in that door. It's locked. And she looked at me pretty strange. Just 3 years old. And she turned around and took about two steps down. And she said, "Don't honey me. I'm not your mama." You know what I thought? I thought, "Oh boy," I said, "you better be careful who you honey." Evidently, he honeyed somebody else's mama. Friend, you can honey everybody if you want to, but you're going to get somebody else's mama. Eventually. Somebody will take you up on it. But the thing I wanted to tell you, 2 or 3 years later, I was at a revival meeting 30 miles from there in a church. And about midway during that meeting, some of these sophisticated women, I mean these religious women, but they loaded up, whole carload, and they came to that revival meeting. I was sitting on the platform that night, and they came in and sat down, and I knew I was going to preach on, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And you know, somewhere during that message, as I was preaching, I looked down there and that whole row of women, I mean, world as they could be. If anything, a lot worse than they were when I was there in that meeting. And I don't know why I did it, but I felt maybe I did the right thing. But I was just sort of walking. I walked down there and I looked. I said, "By the way, ladies," I said, do you remember when I held that meeting and I named the church? And you ladies were right there. "Oh, yes, yes." And I said, "Don't you remember how you met me at the door and shook my hand and told me how much you appreciated the truth? And you acknowledged that I was preaching the truth and that you appreciated it?" "Oh, yeah." I said, "But I see you didn't do anything about it." I said, "If anything, you look worse than you did when you were back there in that meeting." Boy, it's just like shooting a squirrel right in its nest. But friend, the Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And I told those ladies, I said, "Ladies, if you don't do something about the truth, you deceive yourselves." And friend, that's so true. We can hear the truth, but if we're not careful, we'll deceive our own selves by not walking in the light of it. You know, somebody said light's a wonderful thing. But friend, it can be a dangerous thing. One man bet another man that he could look at the sun longer than he could. And he did. But he never saw again. Listen, friend, God didn't tell us to stare at the light. God told us to walk in the light. And some people have heard the truth so much and so long and done nothing about it until it doesn't stir them. It doesn't move them anymore. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Again, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3, verse 3. It says, "For the time will come," and it's here, "for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Friend, this happens over and over again. We've lived to see the day when the preacher can preach his heart out. And it's just a remnant, just a few, that walk in the light. So many times you have people come into the church and they seem oh so thrilled to get into it. And when certain truths come their direction, they're not nearly so thrilled. And first thing you know, they've gone off to some other church. You know, we had a lady like that one time when I was pastoring. She was a She was a single mother, had a little girl about 3 or 4 years old. I really don't know why I didn't visit her. I don't know why she started coming to our church, but she showed up one Sunday. She had that little girl. Maybe she felt like her girl was getting to the age she needed to get her in the church. And she came and she seemed to enjoy the service. And she came back for 3 or 4 Sundays. One Sunday, God laid some truth on my heart on this matter of Christian dress. And I was preaching along that line. I didn't know I had disturbed anybody because when she came to church, she looked fairly modest. I didn't know she wore shorts. But you know, she called me up after that Sunday morning. She said, "Preacher, I want to ask you something." She said, "Did you indicate this morning that you didn't believe that a person could be a Christian and wear shorts?" Now, how would you have answered that? I can't remember exactly how I answered her. But if I remember correctly, I said, "Sister, I said, you know, when we're born again, when we're born from above, I said, we become a new creature in Christ. And the Bible says that old things pass away, and behold, all things become new." And I said, "There's just something about it when Christ comes to live in our heart and we've been born from above. There's something up. We want to be like Him. We want to walk with Him. We want to live for Him. We want to serve Him." And I said, "Really, I can't imagine Jesus Christ wearing shorts." I guess I offended her. Didn't intend to. But she didn't come back. But I kept tabs on her. I found out in just a week or two, she went up the street to a certain church. And then a little later on after that, we found out that she had joined the church. Let me say something to you, friend. You don't have to love the truth. You don't have to want the truth. I mean, if you want somebody to smooth you over in your sin and let you live just like you want to live, you won't go far until you'll find a preacher that'll take you in. You'll find a church that'll take you right in and let you continue to live just like you want to live. He said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust or their own evil desires, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And so many people love it when the preacher tells them if they've ever one time been saved, they're eternally saved. "You can live like you want to now. Doesn't matter what you do now. You're going to make it to heaven." Friend, I don't want to sit under that kind of stuff. I want the preacher to preach the truth to me. And if there's any place lacking in my heart and life, I want to know about it while I have time to get everything cleared up. Again, the Bible says in Galatians 6:3, it says, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." You know, I had an aunt. My Aunt Gert was a religious woman. She was on my mother's side. My aunt was a nurse in the hospital. She was an excellent nurse. She spent her life in nursing. For some reason, Aunt Gert would not darken the doors of a church. Very religious, but she wouldn't go to church. Now, if I'd have a revival meeting in that area, I'd do my very best to get Aunt Gert to go to church with us. I'm not sure, but I think I got to go one time. But you know the last 10 years of Aunt Gert's life? She spent, after she retired from nursing, she spent giving of herself to the little community. We were brought up in the Calhoun-Clemson community there, and she gave those last 10 years. You could call her anytime, day or night. And anything she could do as a nurse to help, she'd be there. She would help every way she could. And then, friend, she wouldn't take a dime for her services. I remember the last time I was in that area in a meeting. I saw my Aunt Gert. I pled with her to go to church. You know, she looked at me and she said, "Now, Earl." She said, "Don't you worry about me." And she patted me on the head. She said, "I'm all right." She said, "Just say a little prayer for me." And friend, these are the words she said. She said, "After all the good that I have done for my neighbors," she said, "God would be an unjust God if He didn't let me into heaven." I thought, poor Aunt Gert. You're trying to get to heaven on your own merit. You're trying to get to heaven on your own good works. And friend, that's what she was depending on to get her into heaven. She had given 10 years in service to her community and her neighbors, and God would be an unjust God if He didn't let me into heaven after all the good that I have done for my neighbors. Did you know tonight there's a lot of people that's trying to get to heaven like that? Oh, they've been a good individual. I've attended church all my life. I'm a member of such a church. I've been baptized. Oh, preacher, you don't know how much I've given to the church. Wealthy. I've put money in the church. Never been born again. My friend, the only way we'll ever get to heaven is to have the blessed Holy Ghost deal with us and put us under old-fashioned conviction. And then we'll humble ourselves at His feet. And we'll confess and forsake every sin. And we'll take Christ as our substitute, as our Savior. And we'll love Him and obey Him and follow Him all the days of our life if we make it to heaven. And after we've done the very best we can do, we're still unprofitable servants. But thank God for a substitute, a remedy for sin. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. All of our goodness is as filthy rags if we're trying to make them avail to get us to the city of God. Jesus said, "He that climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So friend, we don't get to heaven on our own merit and by our good works. We come to the place where we humble ourselves. We know that we've been born from above. And we start this new life in Christ. And we obey Him and walk with Him. And one of these days, He's going to take us out of this old wicked world and take us to the city of God. I want to close with this illustration. You know, I have 3 boys. And one of my boys is in Alaska. And he's been pastoring a church there for about 13 years, I believe it is. And I have another boy, Jeff, that's messed up in marriage. And he lives under conviction. His whole attitude and demeanor has changed in just the last few years. And he wrote me a letter. He said, "Daddy," he said, I wished I'd have listened. He said, "Now I don't know what to do." He said, "My life is so messed up. I mean, it just tore me up, broke my heart." He told my wife, he said, He said, don't you and Dad ever blame yourself. He said, I was brought up just like the others. He said, the reason I'm where I am is because of the choices that I have made. I have four children that love God, and they're serving Him and in His service, but my one boy is yet out of the fold. I wish you'd pray for him. But you know, my youngest son, David, and this happened back in 2001, and David got up on the platform in our camp meeting, and really, he shocked, he startled everyone. And I'm going to tell you just a little of the background. My son David was 36 years old at the time, and David graduated from our school there at Salisbury. And that summer, we went over to the Knoxville camp meeting, and David prayed through in that camp meeting. And after he got through to God, he felt like that the Lord wanted him to go to God's Bible school. So in 1982, he went to God's Bible school. And David said, I knew I was saved, no doubt about it. He said, there were times when God would come and I'd get blessed. David was chosen to sing in the quartet. He was chosen to sing in the choir. And actually found his wife-to-be there at God's Bible School. He went to school there for 2 years. David said that during that 2 years, while he was working and singing, and he said restitutions came up, and he said, I knew there were some things I had to do. He said, I sort of just pushed him in the background. He said, several times I sought holiness, but he said, I couldn't get through. But he said, at the end of 2 years, he felt the Lord wanted him to, he and his girlfriend were going to get married, and he said he felt the Lord wanted him to come back and work there at Salisbury Christian School. So he and his wife, after they were married, set up housekeeping there. And David really put his heart in it. He and his wife both, and they have worked and labored. I suppose for the last 20 years, about all maintenance work that has been done on those grounds, David's responsible for most of it. And they have raised a lovely family. They have children from about 11 to 19. I think Sabrina turned 20 yesterday on Mother's Day, but has four lovely children. And David and his wife joined the church there, and he served in about every position you could serve in the church: song leader, Sunday school superintendent, Sunday school class, youth president. He and his wife and his family, they've sung time and time again. He served on the church board and on the school board, just been a real active individual, and then labored all the time on the grounds there at Salisbury Christian School until later on, when his family got so large, he had to get a job. And so he got a job working in the high-rise prison there as a prison guard in Salisbury. And David said, he said, I couldn't tell you. He said, in the process of those years and while I was working on the grounds and in the church, he said, for the life of me, I could not tell you where or when I lost out. He said, I just woke up one day to the fact that God was gone. He said, I had neglected my prayer life. He said, I got so busy at times, I neglected my devotional life. And he said, one day, he said, while I was professing, and he'd get up and testify, but his testimony got to the place where there was nothing definite, just vague and indefinite. Same way with so many people that testify in our churches. I listen a lot of times when I'm, and I seldom ever hear a clear-cut testimony. It's just, thank God for the beautiful weather, and thank God for all that. And David's testimony had got sort of like that, just rambling. And he said, you know, I didn't intend to be a hypocrite. He said, I never wanted to be a hypocrite, but he said, it turned out that I was. And he said, I got to the place I was so miserable. He said, I couldn't hardly live. And he said, when they'd bring up an evangelist on the church board and said they'd want to call an old-fashioned evangelist in, he said, I didn't want them to call an old-fashioned evangelist. And he said, I got so sick and so miserable, he said, I'd make every excuse in the world not to go to church. But you know, in 2001, we had two outstanding evangelists lined up for our camp meeting there at Salisbury and came right up against the camp. And for some reason, something came up and both of them resigned. I mean, they called and let us know they couldn't be there. Now, it just so happened, Brother Walker nor I, we're not hardly ever there the whole camp meeting, but it just so happened that year that Brother B.J. Walker and myself were going to be there at the camp meeting. And so the board just turned right around and they asked us if we would preach in the camp. Well, about midway in that camp, my son David got under it. He would break down and cry. If he was telling this, he'd say, I was so thankful that one more time God dealt with my heart, said he began to trouble me and shake me. And he said, on the job one night, he said, God shook me, said, dealt with me for 5 hours. He said, I wept and shook and trembled. Friend, it's wonderful when the Holy Ghost comes and once again brings conviction. And David said, the Lord gave me three options. He said to me while he was dealing with me, he said, you can continue just as you are going. And he could have. Everybody had confidence in him. I mean, he was a big church worker. If he would have died during that time, why, they would have preached him right into heaven. But David said, I knew I wouldn't have gone to heaven. He said, I was as empty as a person could possibly be. And he said, I knew that my heart was evil and wicked. He said, the Lord said, you can continue as you are. That's the way you want to go. And the second thing, he said, or you can leave the church. And said, you can go on out yonder into deep sin and just go out there and live for the devil. David said, I didn't want to do that. He said, I loved my family. He said, I didn't want to bring disgrace on the cause of the church and my family. And he said, the third thing the Lord said to him, he said, or you can humble yourself and you can repent and you can confess you're backsliding to the church. And he said, I'll forgive you and I'll take you back. David said on the job, while he wrestled with that, he said, I finally came to the place because I wasn't going on like I was. I was too miserable. I certainly wasn't going to bring disgrace on the church. He said, I settled it. I said, Lord, if you let me get back to that camp meeting, I said, I'll confess out and I'll come clean. And you know, that night when he came to the platform, he told that crowd a good part of what I've told you tonight. And he told how the Lord had dealt with him and how he had got so busy. You can get so busy doing the work of God until you don't have time to do the will of God. Told how he got so busy and neglected his prayer life. And somehow or another along the way he had leaked out. And he said, I'm coming to this altar and I want you folk to pray for me. He said, I'm going to get back in. And I tell you, friend, it didn't take him long. I mean, he came down to that altar and in just a few minutes he was clear through. You see, it doesn't take long to get victory when you mean business. He had already settled the matter in the high-rise prison. And he got back to God, and then he made those restitutions. I mean, he got busy and made all those restitutions and cleared up everything. And we had a revival meeting in the fall there at the church just a couple of months or 3 months after he was saved, reclaimed. And old David stepped out and went to that altar and God gloriously sanctified him. After he got through, David said, "Now I know why I couldn't get sanctified." And he said, "Now I know why a lot of other people can't get sanctified." You know, all three of my boys, my brother Philip, many of you know him. You've seen old Philip when he gets blessed and jumps out in that aisle and twists around on one foot and throws that arm and shouts. All three of my boys could mimic him to a T. But you know, after old David, after he got sanctified, the Holy Ghost fell on him, and he wasn't mimicking Philip then, but he was acting just like him. Hallelujah! And every now and then, God, the Holy Ghost, will just fall on old David, and boy, he'll be to his feet, and he'll be shouting and whooping and praising God. Pandemonium breaks loose. I tell you, friend, it's wonderful when you get out into sky blue victory and you know you're in victory. David's been called out to more than a dozen different churches just to give his testimony. Several people have come to the altar and prayed through because they were in the same condition that he was in. Friend, I plead with you, don't be deceived. David was deceived to the point. If it hadn't been for the Holy Ghost dealing with him and shaking him, he could have gone right on to hell through the church. And there's a lot of people in the church, and they're workers in the church. But friend, they don't have real victory. Somewhere along the way, they've let up. And they fail to obey God, and they don't have victory. I want Sister Ziegler to come to the piano. I want us to stand tonight.